Let's begin reading with verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Father, in Jesus' name, open our eyes to see more of who you are and what you do in the lives of these who need you, the lost and the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is walking by. It's the only place that I see where he does this. Many times he was walking and they all approached him. You know the stories, right? You got four Gospels and people would crowd in on him or call his name from the side and say, Lord, have mercy on me. In fact, there's one story where two blind men heard that Jesus was passing by and they kept crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd tried to quieten them, but Jesus stopped and says, bring them over here. In this passage, Jesus is going along and he sees the blind man who's born from birth. In other words, think about the situation. The man has never seen the light of day. He doesn't even know, listen, he doesn't even know the difference between black and white. All he knows is darkness. His whole life. That's all he's experienced. His whole life. Now, I want you to understand and to remember as we go through this message, I want you to get the parallel that what is going on here. It is the parallel that those outside of Christ who've never met the Savior are like this blind man. They don't know what they're missing until God shows his light into them. Amen? They don't know what they're missing. So here, first of all, we see he is a blind man. Jesus stops. He looks at him. His disciples see him looking at this blind man. And then they ask this question. They must have all kind of pondered it. And they're looking at it because this is part of the Jewish tradition that if somebody has a blindness or an illness or an infirmity from birth, that there had to be sin somewhere. So this was punishment for the sin. And look what they said here, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? So the first thing that comes up is the moral question of sin. Don't people ask that all the time nowadays? They ask that, what about this? What about sin in people's lives? And is God going to send everybody to hell that's never met the Savior? All these kind of questions are constantly being asked. If I've done something wrong, am I being punished because or something bad has happened to me? Am I being punished because God's mad at me? Not necessarily. Look and see. Let me give you a little bit of the outline here. Not all suffering is sin. Not all suffering is sin. We want to take God to task sometimes. Lord, why is this happening to me? If we just be quiet and let God do what he's doing, you'll find the answer to it. Amen. God will give you the answer. You don't have to wonder what's happening. If you have sinned, let me give you another piece of encouragement here. If you have sinned and you are a Christian, you are a born-again, blood-washed, heaven-bound believer. If you have sinned, you don't have to wonder if you've done something bad. The Holy Spirit will let you know that. He will come with conviction. He will either say, don't do that, stop doing that, or you need to repent of what you just did. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction about it. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. But if something is coming on in your life and you cannot explain it, then you need to back up and just say, God, what are you trying or what do you want to teach me in this situation? Not all suffering is sin. Secondly, some suffering is to show the power of God. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And what does Jesus say in verse 3? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But what? But that the works of God should be revealed in him. Think about this. This man was born blind from birth for this one day of meeting with Christ. Isn't that astounding to you? Isn't that amazing to you? That this man had one purpose in his life, and that was to meet Jesus by the wayside on that day. Think of all the circumstances that could have prevented that man from meeting Jesus. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know that he's got to see. Okay, what street am I on? Where am I going? He didn't know where he was going. He just may have gone to one specific place and just sat down and held out his hands as alms for the blind. That might have been, that was his livelihood. That was his living. Alms for the blind. He's just sitting there. He didn't hear that Jesus was passing. He may not have even heard about Jesus. Amen. Because it doesn't say that. The man never said anything about Jesus, and they didn't even mention his name. They said, what? Verse 2, Rabbi. Jesus' name hasn't even been mentioned yet. And what did Jesus say? He says here, he said, this man didn't sin, nor his parents, to cause this upon him. He didn't say that the man wasn't a sinner now. He was saying that this sin, that his blindness was not caused by a certain sin. He said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The situation of this blind man, I can't help but think about it. He didn't have anything to do with the Lord stopping. He didn't ask Jesus for help, did he? He didn't ask the Lord for help. Jesus did not ask him the question that he asked many others, do you believe that I can do this? Did you see that in the passage? He didn't ask that. He didn't say, do you believe in me? Do you believe in God? Am I able to do this for you? How is your faith? Those that sometimes try to say this in some denominations say, well, God didn't heal you because you didn't have enough faith, is a cruel thing to do. It isn't according to the size of your faith whether God does something. It is according to the size of the God of your faith that makes it happen. I can have faith as the size of a mustard seed, and God can use that to move whatever obstacle, whatever mountains, or part the seas of trouble for me if I have just the size of a mustard seed faith. Why? Because it's the size of the God of that faith. Amen? God can do anything. Do y'all really believe that? Say amen. Do you really believe? Then why you worry all the time? Why are you stressed out? Do you really believe that God can do anything? Say amen. All right, if you really believe that, you've got to ask yourself the question, why do I worry over the things I can't control? Could this man control his blindness? No. Could he do anything about it? No. But along comes Jesus. Now, the verse here, or the word in chapter in verse 4, you might want to make a little pen note. In some translations, it has, I must work the works. But in most translations, it says, we must work the works. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So what was he doing? He was talking to his disciples. Everywhere the disciples or Jesus went, who was right along with them? The disciples. Every work that Jesus did, who was there to see it? The disciples. Jesus is trying not only to work a miracle, work a miracle. He is trying also to teach these hard-headed, stiff-necked individuals of what God's doing. Yes, and we can fall into that lump of category too. Amen. He's trying to show us what he wants to do, a work. And it's not according to what we can do or what our abilities are or what we believe. It is according to what God does with us. Let me tell you something, beloved. The Lord desires to do in you each and every day. Listen to me very carefully. And never doubt this. The Lord desires to do a work of grace in and through you, a work of power in grace. Let me add that word. Each and every day. Don't ever, ever, ever think it for one moment that you're not worthy for God to use and to work through. Because you are. If you're worthy enough for Him to save, you're worthy enough for Him to use for His glory. There is no saving work. Listen. There is no saving work that God does in a human being that is wasted for His glory. None. The problem is, I am convinced, isn't finding work to do for God. The problem lies in us in yielding ourselves to God for Him to do the work in us. It's all a matter of what? Surrender and yielding to Him. You do that, and you'll see God do things in you you never knew possible. Who, me? You. God will do great things in you you will never know were even possible. He says, call upon me, ask of me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I wonder how often we even pray that or even believe it. You won't pray what you don't believe. The moral question of sin here is Jesus answering. This is not a problem of sin. This is a solution for God showing His work in the lives of people. Let's look at the mission of the Savior. The mission of the Savior. There is an urgency in His work. An urgency in His work. In verse 4, He says here, We must. Do this work. Beloved, do you see the urgency in people being lost today? Do you understand that when somebody is lost, they go to hell, and without God, they are separated from eternity and will pay for an eternity in a place called hell and never receive even one moment of respite from their judgment and pain? Does that move you at all? It's got to move us more than just the pew, beloved. It's got to move us as we go out that front door. That's how you know you moved. That's how you know you moved. There's a sense of urgency in us. And He's trying to convey that to these disciples. I hear people say they want to grow deeper in fellowship with the Lord. How many of you want to grow deeper in fellowship with the Lord? Raise your hand. You don't care? Okay. If you want to grow deeper in your walk with Christ, you want to grow deeper in your walk with Christ? You want to know Jesus more? Raise your hand. Do you? Okay, let that be a testimony. They wanted to learn things from the Lord. And it's good and wonderful for us to aspire to walk deeper with Christ. Isn't it? It's good to aspire to that. But if all we have is the desire, or all the time we do is spent on study and meditation and church sermons and church services and listening to things on TV, if that's all you do, listen, if that's all you and I do in growing deeper with God and never apply one bit of truth to what you've learned, it's like this blind man. You or nothing more, or me, but a spiritual cripple. It's like having legs that don't walk. Having hands that don't work. You're a spiritual cripple. Because God teaches you nothing without you using what He's just taught. You understand that? He teaches you nothing without you beginning to use what He's just taught you. How many sermons have you listened to in your life? How many times have you read the Bible? Now ask yourself the question. This is not being judgmental or trying to make you feel guilty. It is for evaluation so you can see where you are now. As I have to see where I am when I'm preparing the message. Is reading the Bible and studying all these things. How many sermons have you heard about righteousness and holiness and walking in faith in God and doing the things and serving the Lord and all these things and living in joy and not worrying but trusting God and growing in faith and listening to the cries of lost people. People and taking the gospel to a lost world, supporting missions, going in the field. How many sermons have you ever heard about that? And you can't tell me not one of those times have you been convicted not to do that. Have you done it? You're a spiritual cripple. Just like this blind man. You may be saved, but you're just like him. Not knowing what to do, and refusing to get with it. Not only is there an urgency in his work, but there's an understanding of the work. And let me give you an understanding of the work of God in four ways. And maybe this will begin to seep into your heart some. Number one is the work of confrontation. The work of confrontation. Beloved, I've said it before, and let me remind you. Lost people aren't going to beat their way to the door. They may come on an invitation. They may come if you bring them and invite them. But they're not going to stand necessarily outside of the door of the church and say, "Let me in, let me in. I wish." There's only one instance that I've ever known that to happen. Well, excuse me, let me give you two. That I've known of instances like this to happen at a church. And one of them that comes to mind right off the top of my head is Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s in England. People, he would preach to sometimes 5,000 people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. And they had to get tickets to get in. Not to buy them, just simply to get a seat because there's only so much to give out. And then there would be maybe 2,000 wanting to get in and couldn't find a seat. And the place would only seat about 3,500. But they had 5,000 come in just to hear this man of God preach the word. He went into other areas and convention centers and a garden facility. It was one of these places that would seat almost 15 to 20,000 people. And every seat would be filled and people waiting out line. The other instance I think of is Billy Graham. People would flock to hear this man preach. In many nations of this world, they said that he may have preached to over 400 million people in his lifetime. Isn't that astounding? 400 million people he may have heard the gospel from Billy Graham. But for the most part, people aren't going to beat your doors down. Come in. You have to confront them. And people don't like to be confronted with their condition outside of Christ. I can tell you that from personal experience before I was saved. They don't like that. But they need to be confronted so that their God will begin to stir in them some semblance of their lost condition before God. Secondly, there's a work not only the work of confrontation, but the work of concern for others' needs. The work of concern. In passing by, Jesus took time to stop for this man. Now here's the Son of God going about his business. And do you know what the chief business was of Christ in that time? Do you know what the chief business was? It wasn't the chief business wasn't to do the miracles. That wasn't the chief business. That simply confirmed who he was. The chief business of the Lord was to preach the gospel. To preach the word to those who were outside of Christ and needed to be saved. That was what he wanted to do. The Sermon on the Mount was one place. And in other places, he says he'd heal people and he would have compassion upon them. And he would love them and he was concerned for them. But he would say, "Don't tell anybody I did this." How many of you remember reading that in Scripture and wonder what that meant? Why? Because the more he did, the more they spread and the more they came. Not because they wanted to hear the message, but they wanted to get the what? The miracle. Just a lot of people come to church today. They don't want to hear the message. They just want to see some new thing. They want to have a new feeling. They want to see what God's going to do for them. And there's not really anything real wrong with that unless that's where you stay. Unless that's where you stay. You understand the difference? It's okay to say, Lord, are you there to help me? Can you help me? Will you be concerned for me? Can you do something in my life? Yes, I can do something in your life. But you don't want to just serve God when He's going to do something in your life. You want to walk in grace, amen? You want to find out what God wants to do with you. Lord, how can I serve you? It was concern. It was confrontation. Third thing, there's the work of compassion. Jesus did something more than just be concerned. He reached out here. Let's look in here in Scripture. Verse 6. When He said these things, He spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Notice, the blind man not one time said, what are you doing? Does that amaze you? I don't know why that amazes me, Terry. It just amazes me. He didn't once say, why are you putting spit clay on my eyes? Not one time. It's just here a situation where I don't know what the man was thinking. It does not say what he was thinking. It's just that he completely yielded to whatever God was doing in his life. How do you get saved? You may not understand everything God wants to do in your life, but you understand it when He does it because when you completely yield to Him. Lord, I don't know which work you're working right now, and I don't know what you want from me, but I yield. I yield everything. Lord God, I don't like this situation, but I yield because I know that you know best. Now, He could have spoken a word. He could have touched the eyes. He could have done this and done each eye. And they could have opened. But that isn't what He said to do. He said to him, He says, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, go sent. I'm sending you to go wash. Think of this. Think of this situation. This is a blind man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. First of all, he's got to think. He doesn't see. He's got to think of where am I? This man just told me to go wash in some pool of water. Where is that? How far is it from me? I don't know if I can remember all the turns to get there. No one is sent with him. He never asked Jesus, why? Do you always quantify your service to God with why? I can't say I've never done that because I have. But don't do that. Just say, yes, Lord. Amen. This man didn't say anything. He just went. And I can imagine this man with clay spittle on his eyes. And I don't even know if I want to close my eyes to demonstrate. But he's going around and he's filling. Where's the pool of Siloam? Where's the pool? Go down here. 100 feet. Turn left. Where's the pool of Siloam? Where's the pool? Where's the water? Where's the water? Where's the water? Shh. Water. Is this the pool of Siloam? Yes, this is the pool of Siloam. Okay. Wash. Complete submission and obedience. And he didn't even know Jesus' name yet. What does that say about us? Whew. The work of compassion. We need to show compassion to this hurting and lost world if they're ever going to see Christ as their Savior. Amen. The fourth work is the work of change. Those whom God touches, He changes. If your life, listen to me, I say this loving and kind, speak the truth in love. If your life, if you say you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that's between you and Him now, but your life has not changed for the glory of God, then I say this kindly to you. You need to back up and see if you've ever been saved. That's not to cause you doubt. That's to cause you to ask that question. Because God, when He touches somebody, they are changed forever. Forever they are changed. They are transformed. It isn't that lifestyle changes. It is that the heart and the mind changes. We have the mind of Christ. And out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. That's what it says. Instead of thinking of the things of the world and how I'm going to please myself, you begin to change your way of thinking and living and acting of, go, God, help me to live such a way that pleases Thee in all things that I do. I want to please You. Nobody can preach that into you. I can't make you believe that. I can't make you pray it. All I can do is say, when you have been changed, there will come a heart's desire in your life. Oh, God, use me, this pitiful old man, this pitiful woman. Use me for Thy glory. And Lord, let me not be satisfied with anything less than Your service. Anything else, Lord, that I have in my life that takes from that, God, take it from me. Because I want to be satisfied with Thee. That's change. That's transformation. That is the new life. That is the resurrection. That is the result of being born again. And if that's not in you, then you may not have Christ in you. And only you can determine that. But I tell you one thing, if I were convicted of that where I'm sitting in that pew right now, I wouldn't wait for any invitation. I say, Lord God, if I'm not saved, I ask You to save me now. And I do. I surrender all. I give it all to You. I repent of my sins. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And I ask You to change me for Thy glory. And Lord God, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my actions. Forgive me for my hypocrisy of letting others think that I'm a Christian when I'm not. Because, oh God, I have not really been changed. I still live the same old life. All I do is come to church once in a while. That isn't change. That's habit. That's habit. Change. Now let's look at the miracle of sight. What happened? The miracle of sight. I'm sorry. I'm filled with the joy of this. It just astounds me. It makes me happy. Does this sermon or this passage of Scripture make you happy? Go wash. Verse 7 in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So He sent him and he washed. And he came back. What? See. The miracle of sight. Jesus demonstrated to this man and to His disciples and to us that He has the power to give sight to the blind, to give life to the dead, to give hope to the hurting. Amen. He demonstrated that. Think about this. This man had just seen, he's seen for the first time. It makes me happy to think of it. He washes his eyes. And you know, of course, your eyes, listen, your eyes are still going to be closed because you got what? You got clay on them, right? So your eyes are closed and you're doing this. You're washing with your eyes. And then, you know, okay, now what? Now what? Because Jesus didn't say, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll come back seeing. He didn't tell him that. He just said, go wash your eyes. Okay. Maybe my eyes are dirty. I know they are dirty now because he put clay on there. So he washes his eyes and all of a sudden. What would you say? You've never seen an individual. You've never seen a color. And all of a sudden you see. For the first time in your life. Now you can see. And you see, that's what Jesus does when He saves you. Do you see? Do you see the glory of God when He saved you? Do you see that your sins are forgiven you? Do you see that you have eternal life? Do you see that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you see the need of lost people in this world? This man can see now, and he's going from here to there. And I don't know what he's doing. It doesn't say, but I know what I would be doing. So allow me to elaborate just a little bit to embellish. Could you imagine this? He goes to a flower. He may have felt flowers, but he's never seen the flower. He doesn't know yellow from pink or green or red. He doesn't know that. He's only heard the names of it. This is a red flower. Okay, what does that mean to me? Now he's looking at this for the first time. Do you think he's going to say, oh, that's yellow? No, he's going to ask around. He says, what is this? It feels like something I felt before. Oh, is this a flower? Yes, that's a flower. What color is that? What color is that? Preacher, what color is that coat you're wearing? What color is that tie you're wearing? Preacher, what color are your eyes? How many of you know me for 4 years don't even know what color my eyes are? That's how much time we pay attention to. Huh? Y'all saying it's blue eyes. Now you're looking, I think he's got brown eyes. You won't remember a thing I've said in this sermon except for that right now. You're going to be thinking of that when you go out. You're going to be looking in my eyes. This man didn't know anything like this. And now he can see. Literally, the world is open to him. Now he can do things he's never thought of doing before. He now can be no longer a burden on society. He doesn't have to wonder what his parents look like. He doesn't have to wonder what the face of a newborn child is. He doesn't have to worry about... He can make a decision. I don't like that color, yellow. I want the red one. Isn't that amazing? But listen, remember I told you to keep the parallel in mind. Jesus does that in us too when He saves us. He opens our hearts and minds to the mysteries of the things of God that we've never known before. He opens us to the things that God can do in our life that we've never known. Oh, I pray? What is prayer? Let me try that. I remember the first time I got on my knees to pray. It took me almost 30 minutes to do it. Don't ask me why. It was something I'd never done before. And it was another part of that learning to be what? Submitted and humble before God. Amen? But I remember the first time that I said, and I struggled with it. Not that I didn't want to pray. I just didn't know that I have to pray. Do I have to get on my knees to pray? Can I stand up and pray? Can I sit down and pray? Do I have to? Can I just walk around and pray? Can I get in my car and pray? Lord, why do I have to get on my knees and pray? And when I did, I'm not saying there's something magical or mystical. I'm not saying that. But I can tell you there was something different. And I learned a little more about prayer. You know why I learned a little bit more about prayer? Because it wasn't just asking God for things. It was when I bent my knees to Him that I learned that prayer is the first act of total submission to the Almighty. And that's what it taught me. How many of us haven't seen that? Beloved, when your eyes are open, you know what's sad? A lot of people are saved. Yes, they're saved. But you know what? They live the Christian life in black and white. Do you know what I mean by that? They live the Christian life in black and white. This is what this is supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what this says. This is how this goes. And I'm supposed to go to church, and I'm supposed to do this. And I give when I can, and I serve when I can. And it's kind of like take and choose, like it's a menu or something. You know, like a lot of folks joining churches today. And they want to say, can I have a list of your ministries? You ask me for that right now, and I can't get that. I say, what are you bringing to the table is what I'm asking people. What ministries you want to bring? But it's kind of like, let me see here. I have this for this, and I have this for this, and I have this for this, and I have this for this. This church right here is open to so many other things than just than that. Amen? This is the place where it's almost starting a church in a sense. There's so many opportunities that people have if they just stop seeing in black and white. Kind of going through the whole life just seeing nothing in black and white. And never looking past that to the glory of God in them. And that's when you see all the other things begin to open up. All those colors and majesty and glory and power, that all begins to open up. And you begin to understand what faith is, instead of like sometimes folks are just kind of, they got faith, they got that faith in Christ, and it's like a string, okay? Well, faith, call the string faith, and they got it from God to themselves, and they're holding on to that faith, that one little tiny string, with all of their might. Lord, I believe in God. Yes, I do, but I don't know if I can go any further. Why? What are they afraid of? When God is sending down not strings, but cable after cable after cable, hooking us up to Him with a security that the world can never understand, and that nothing in this world could ever break, because you're hooked up to God, not by a string of faith, but by mighty, strong cables of God. And then you'll go from black and white to the beauties of the colors and the majesty and the power and the opportunities of God Himself. Don't live in black and white. Amen. The miracle of sight. God demonstrated His love. Then Jesus directed the man to do something. He told him to go and wash, and he did. Now, I don't want to go over that one again, but let me give you the number three. The meeting with the Savior. People began to see this man. I'm gonna put on my running shoes now. Okay, so stay with me. People began to see this man. Weren't you just blind? Yeah. Verse 11. A man asked him. He says, "How are your eyes open? How do you see?" And all of a sudden, he says this. Look at this now. He found the name. He heard the name somewhere, somehow. It didn't say it in the other passage, but now he said, "A man called what?" Jesus. He didn't even know Him to be the Son of God. He didn't know any of that. Not yet. He just says, "A man called Jesus told me to go wash. And I washed. And I received sight." How much more complicated does it have to be? If you want to know how is it complicated to get saved, look at that passage. Anoint your eyes, go wash, come see Him. You want to be saved? Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yield your life to Him, and thou shalt be saved. What else I got to do? I just said it. Repent, confess, yield your heart, and you'll be saved. How is that complicated? I tell you where the complicated is. Yield. I had one man sit in my office one time, and he says, "I can believe in God." I was talking to him. I was counseling him for almost a year, off and on, counsel with him over here in my office, almost a year, counsel with him, off and on, off and on, off and on. He'd come, and he says, he would say this. He says, I can believe in God. I do believe in God. I said, "Well, will you yield to Him as your Savior?" "No, I will not yield." "But I can believe, can I?" "No, you must yield." What's the song say, brother? "I surrender a little bit, all. I surrender all." That's how you get saved, beloved. Surrender all. A man called Jesus. He only knew some things about Jesus in that little bit of time. He only knew some things about Jesus, but he did not know Jesus as his Savior. Look at verse 24. He's called before the court, the Sanhedrin. They're questioning him now about this miracle. And they said to him, he says, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man's a sinner. Look what the man says. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He knows some things about Jesus. He didn't know this. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. There's your testimony. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to say to people that ask me how I became a Christian. I was lost, now I'm saved. How can you make that complicated? Amen. I was lost, now I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because He has changed my life. I see now. I see now. And I want to see more. And I can't wait till these eyes are glorified. And I can see all the splendor and the glory of my God in His kingdom. And I can see Him in His majesty sitting on that throne. These eyes can't see that right now because they'd be burned out of my socket. The very brightness and the glory of God. These eyes can't take it. But one day I shall have glorified eyes and I will be able to see Jesus in all of His risen and glorified body, in all of His state, in all of His power, in all of His majesty. And I don't know, beloved, but I just think that my feet are going to be planted there for a while. Just beholding the glory of our Savior and the beauty of His majesty. You may come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, not now. I'll talk to you later. Give me 100 years. I am not finished looking at Him. The testimony. He opened my eyes. And now I see. Look at verse 35, the meeting of the Savior. Jesus heard they cast Him out. They cast Him out of the synagogue. He says, we know that we're of God and you're not. They cast Him out. He found the man and He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now He asked the question. Look at the answer. Do you know this? He said, a man called Jesus told me to go. I went. Jesus is now looking at him face to face. And the man doesn't recognize him. Why? Because his eyes were what? Blind. Now he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man looked back at him and says, Lord, who is it? And that's not Lord like Lord God Almighty. That is like a term of respect there. He said, Lord, who is it that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen Him and is He who is now what? Talking with you. And look what happens when you are changed and transformed when you meet Christ. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Isn't this a beautiful story? Can I preach it again? I got another hour. You know, still, if you look at that clock's not right. So. I think if I preach it again, I bring out some of the other stuff. Oh, no, I better close up. I see Jackie up here. Bless her heart. Her arm's hurting. Beloved. Have you seen Jesus? Oh, you believe in God? Okay. You know about God? You know about Jesus? Okay. Do you know Him? As much as you know yourself, do you know Him? Are you surrendered? In every aspect of your life, I surrender myself, Lord. I surrender my marriage to my wife. I surrender my relationship to my children. I surrender my relationship and my pastorate to these your people. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender my will to your will. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord God, not just today, but forever and ever. Lord, not in just in this life while this body has breath, because this body's dying. Lord God, even when I stand before you in your presence, I know that it's not going to be the end, that you will have something for thy servant to do. Oh God, don't let me be on the outside looking in. I want to be on the inside beholding thy glory, listening to thy every word and thy every command. Oh God, change me such that way. Can you say that? Can you pray that? Can you mean that? But the question is this morning, do you know that you know you're saved and yet you would go to heaven when he calls or when you breathe your last? Have you been changed? Not going to church, not baptism. Have you been changed by meeting the Savior? If not, will you get that settled today? Well, preacher, I've been a church member. Who cares? Who cares how long you've been a church member or what church you belong to? Have you been saved? That's the only question you're going to have to give answer to when you stand before God.